The title of the sermon today is God's Knowledge in Your Life. Now, God is willing to reveal his knowledge to you. That knowledge is opposed to the so-called wisdom of this world. But the question is, are you willing, am I willing to reject this world's silly philosophies and rather accept and act upon the knowledge of God? And how careful are you? How careful am I not to lose the understanding which God has given to us, while at the same time growing and increasing in his knowledge? You know, our human wisdom, our human knowledge, what we acquire in this world by living in this world, having grown up in this world, means nothing to God. Absolutely nothing. It will not help us in our quest for eternal life. I'd like to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 to 21, but I'd like to read this to you now from the Living Bible, how they render it. So, what about these wise men, these scholars, these brilliant debaters of this world's great affairs? God has made them all look foolish and shown their wisdom to be useless nonsense. For God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never find God through human brilliance. And then he stepped in and saved all those who believed his message, which the world calls foolish and silly. Now notice, twice the word silly or silliness is used here, something which we come back to later. The point is, God must reveal to us his knowledge. And only if God's Spirit works with you and then after baptism in you are we able to even accept God's knowledge and recognize it as being true rather than foolish or silly. To our young people, you are being taught all kinds of things in school. Silly things like the evolution concept, that you are just the end product of a evolutionary process which started in a soup of gases. And out of that soup of gases, an amoeba developed. And then it went on until finally you are the end product of that evolutionary idea. Absolute silliness. But your teachers will tell you that. Now, I'm not saying that you should stand up and say, oh, well, you're a fool to say that. But in your own mind, make sure you understand that is all nonsense. It's an idea by many atheist scholars and scientists to explain, quote-unquote, a creation without God, the Creator. Total, utter nonsense. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Paul is saying, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Notice the next verse, verse 14. But the natural man, somebody who doesn't have God's Spirit, somebody who is not being led by God's Spirit, that carnal natural man does not perceive and receive and understand the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them. He can't understand them. Because they are spiritually discerned. The natural person does not know God. You should understand that. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know what God is all about. He doesn't know who and what God is, what he does, what he will do, what our future is. God must grant this understanding to us. We read many times in the Bible that the Gentiles, the non-Israelites, but we're talking about unconverted people here, they do not know God. They don't. They may think they do, but they don't. We also read in the book of Romans that there is nobody who understands. There is nobody who really seeks after God. Man, left to himself, does not seek after God. He does not have the fear of God before his eyes, and as a consequence, he does not know the way of peace. And you can read that later in Romans chapter 3. Makes it very clear. But notice what the book of Proverbs says in chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We're talking about the knowledge of God. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to hear anything about it. Of course, they can't understand it. The fear of God, then, is the beginning of knowledge, the true and right kind of knowledge. That is, without respect for God and his will for us, we cannot have any knowledge about spiritual things. Only when God motivates us to really seek him, we will do so. You see, God must call us out of this world. He must draw us to himself. It comes from him. It doesn't come from us. And in doing that, God is revealing in the process his knowledge to us. Let's go to the book of Psalm, chapter 94. Psalm 94 and verse 10. It says, he, that is God, who instructs the nations, or the Gentiles, as the margin has it, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge. You see, it is God who has to teach us his knowledge so that we can understand it, so that we can even receive it. It's not enough, though, that God reveals right knowledge to us. We also have to accept that knowledge. In other words, we must replace, and that's very important that we understand that, we must replace the knowledge of this world, which we have all acquired, with the knowledge of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. God wants all people to come to his knowledge, the knowledge of the truth. But God knows, of course, that man cannot come to the knowledge of the truth unless he begins to reveal that knowledge to man. And today, God does not reveal his knowledge to everybody, actually only to very few. Those very few people whom he calls and whom he draws to himself, those who have been predestined to be called in this day and age. This means then that God will have to call the rest of mankind later, because he says he wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we understand that's going to happen in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment, but not today. Today only very few understand, can understand the knowledge of God. See, the Bible tells us that God's word is truth, and that those who are sanctified or set aside In other words, having been put in a special category, can understand God's truth. Sanctified. It's a biblical term, right? It means you are in a different category. You are called out of this world. You can have a relationship now with God, which the world cannot have. So in order to come to the knowledge of the truth, we have to come to the right understanding of God's word, which is the Bible. So God must reveal to us the meaning of scriptures. Many people read the Bible, have no clue what they're reading, can't understand what they are reading, and so then they stop reading. Now God has to reveal it to us. Many people today read the Bible from morning to night, in monasteries maybe. Well, if they do read the Bible, many times they don't read it. They read something else. But they don't understand what they're reading. Well, that's actually prophesied. Notice Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, and let's start reading in verse 11. And I'm reading verses 11 and 12. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which man delivered to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I am not literate. So the bottom line is, neither one understands. In order to find the knowledge of God, which unlocks the seals of this book, we must approach God's truth with a certain attitude. And that is respect for God's word. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs and read chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, my daughter, my child, my grandson, my great-grandson, whatever you want to put in here, my son, if you receive my words and measure and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and, that's the point, find the knowledge of God. But you see, certain elements are involved here. A certain attitude is involved here. Because with this kind of desire for God's word, with this kind of fear or respect for God's word, we will accept and we will retain the knowledge which God reveals to us. Only then that will be the case. And if we accept what God reveals to us, if we embrace teachings in the Bible as God's word, then we will know the truth. As Christ said in the book of John, and the truth will make us free. Make us free from what? It will make us free from the bondage of sin. It will make us free from the wisdom of this world. It will make us free from wrong ideas. Again, replacing the wisdom of this world with the knowledge of God. But we have to understand something. We can only acquire God's knowledge gradually. It is only God who knows everything. And we find that clearly revealed in 1 John chapter 3. It's only God who knows everything about us. We sometimes don't even know about us what God knows about us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. See, sometimes we might have a guilt trip and notice what John is telling us here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. He knows our innermost feelings, our innermost motives. He knows everything about us. And that's also what Job was told. in the book of Job, chapter 37. Job 37, verses 14 to 16. Job 37 and verse 14. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know the balance of clouds, these wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? I mean, God has perfect knowledge. Only God has perfect knowledge. When it comes to us, God doesn't give us all of his knowledge all at once. Rather, he reveals to us his knowledge gradually, progressively, over many years, and very often in direct proportion to the extent of our obedience. The more we obey what we know, the more we will increase in further knowledge. But we haven't gained yet total knowledge of everything, regardless of how long we have been converted. Now, Paul makes this very clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9. He says, for we know in part. We prophesy or preach or teach in part. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. See, God knows me completely and totally, he says. When I am a God being, I will also be able to have that understanding, that knowledge. Right now I'm not. I don't have it yet. I'm growing. That's why it talks about growing in the knowledge of God, something I'll talk in a moment. It's a matter of attitude. If we know something, that is, if we do have spiritual understanding, then only because God gave it to us. It's not because of our own wisdom that we understand the truth, because our own wisdom must be replaced with godly wisdom and understanding and knowledge. So that means there is no reason to be proud about whatever knowledge we may have received from God. If it had not been because of the fact that God chose to call us out of this world and draw us to him, give us spiritual discernment and understanding, we wouldn't be any different from the rest of the world. We would also still live in spiritual darkness, without hope, without understanding of our future, without knowledge as how to live in peace with others. When I grew up, I went to school, yes, I was taught the evolution theory. Now, the funny thing is that at that time I had already read some literature from the church, so I had already my doubts about that. But most people just swallowed it. That was what the teacher was telling us, it had to be right. Same today. Students over there in England in particular follow a guy with the name of Dawkins, an atheist. And he, of course, is teaching the evolution concept. He is teaching that somehow the universe came out of a little tiny nucleus of high power, and then it kind of exploded, Big Bang, and then all of that developed. Another bright and intelligent scientist, he recently died, he said the universe created itself. Utter, complete, total nonsense. But people accept that. People teach that. People believe that. In other areas, our students are being taught, our kids are being taught in school, it's perfectly all right the way you live. You can have these alternate lifestyles. You can have homosexual, same-sex marriages, or maybe not even marriages, living together. You can live together without being married, and on it goes. Abortion is fine. These are examples of the wisdom of this world. Totally opposed to what God is saying. We have to replace our wisdom, the ones we have had in this world, with God's understanding, with God's knowledge. We have to come to the point where we understand This is utter silliness and nonsense. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. I like to read this from the Living Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as though you are so great and as though you have accomplished something on your own? The answer is nothing we have accomplished on our own. It is all to the glory of God. Paul wants us to keep that in perspective. We can easily become proud and haughty because of the portion of knowledge which God has given to us. We may start to compare ourselves with others, begin to make fun of them or to condemn them because they don't live and think like we do. But that's how we lived and thought before God shared his knowledge with us. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up or makes us arrogant, makes us proud, but love edifies or builds up. We must be careful that the knowledge that God gave us doesn't lead to pride, doesn't lead to condemnation of others. Our knowledge, which we receive from God, must be used in love towards other people. We have received knowledge from God to pass on in love to others, to edify them thereby, to build them up, not to tear them down, to condemn them, destroy them, because they don't understand what we have been given to understand. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. Very famous love chapter. We all know that passage, I think, but let's read it again in this context. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, which is impossible for a human being, but let's say argumentatively, yes, let's say that. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. It does do me no good. Notice Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Ephesians 3 and verse 19. What was Paul's desire for himself, for others? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of God, the love of Christ, the love of God passes all knowledge. That is, it's more important. It's more important than knowledge. If he had all the spiritual understanding, but we didn't apply that in love, we are nothing. And the understanding will not do us or anybody else any good. And so notice 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. We have just read verse 1. Let's go on with verse 2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. You see, the true knowledge that we have, which has been given to you by God, it's something which we didn't make up on our own. There is nothing to be proud about. We must never forget that it is not our own mental ability, our own mental intelligence, which has given us this kind of true knowledge. And so the Lamsa translation has it this way. It says, and if any man thinks that of himself he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know it. It's very important to always recognize and remember that whatever true knowledge we may have, it originates from God. In fact, it is actually God's knowledge that he shares with us. This knowledge doesn't originate with man, any man. It's not invented by man. God may use man, of course, to communicate his knowledge to others, but it is God who does it. And that is why God's knowledge doesn't start and doesn't end with man. And why we need to increase in the knowledge of, not a man, of God. And that is what you read time and again in the Bible. Of course, 2 Peter chapter 3, you probably knew I would go there. Let's go to it again. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, something which we also discussed in our Q&As this week in our updates. What does it say, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18? It says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing in the knowledge of God is what we're supposed to be doing. Notice Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Philippians 3 and verse 8. This was Paul's attitude. Is that our attitude too? But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish. In fact, there's a much stronger word in the Greek, that I may gain Christ. But he looked towards the excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ, which he wanted to have in his life. Not his own knowledge, which he used to have, the wisdom of this world, which he counted as rubbish, useless, silly, foolish. And as I said, worse than that. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. These are all scriptures which we are very familiar with, but let's look at them in the context of acquiring the knowledge of God. That's why I'm quoting them here. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Christ, he himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, building up, same word again, of the body of Christ. What's the purpose? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ gave ministers to his church to edify the church, to build the church up in love, so that we can all come to the knowledge of the Son of God in steps, gradually, step by step. So the ministry is to use the knowledge of God, which God has revealed to them, in love, for the purpose of edification, not for the purpose of condemnation. And so we read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of what? Increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, we are supposed to increase, grow, add to our understanding of the knowledge of God. And so, since we received God's knowledge from God, we must not glory in ourselves or in other people. Notice Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, and let's look at verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these, those who have that attitude, in these I delight, says the Lord. So again, the point is we mustn't glory in ourselves. You can later look at an interesting passage in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25 and verse 27, which says, to seek one's own glory is not glory. Not in the eyes of God, that is. You see, God is a jealous God. We read that time and again. He is a jealous God who doesn't want us to glory in other men, even ourselves or others. Now, these men might have communicated to us a knowledge of God. Of course, the knowledge which God revealed to us through men was not presented to us, though, in the wisdom of man. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been the knowledge of God. See, Paul was very concerned that people would not glory in him or in any other apostle, but only in God. And so this is what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And by the way, let me just say this. I have heard Mr. Armstrong time and again thundering from the pulpit when he heard that people were even close or attempting to glory in him. And he was mad when he heard that. And he said, absolutely not. I don't want that. That's wrong. And Paul felt exactly the same way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. This is what he said. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. But let's go back to verse 6. Let's read that again. For it is a God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God to us. See, God gave it to us. We, of our own, didn't come to that because we had such brilliant minds. Well, the brilliant minds are those in the world who believe in all kinds of nonsense. Many don't even believe in God. These are the kind of brilliant minds. God calls them fools. Paul's desire was that church members were to only glory in God, not in man. That can also be seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony or the mysteries of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There are many ministers out there in the world that have all these beautiful concepts, these intellectual ideas, great vocabulary and whatever they may have. And, well, these are people. People just have to follow. There are guys out there, you know, they have millions of people following them. Preaching the word of God? No way. Not at all. Not at all. See, we are being warned that some will not want to continue in what they have been taught because they are looking for new and better understanding. Now, we must grow in the knowledge of God. Yes, we must grow, but the knowledge of God, not in the knowledge of humanly devised fables and ideas and concepts. Let's notice 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at that warning for us today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. For the time will come. I submit to you, the time is here. When they will not continue, or when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They will forsake the truth and the knowledge of God and replace them with the wisdom of this world, going right back to where they came out of. Now, that's dangerous. Now, that's very dangerous. Once we have received God's knowledge or the certain aspects of it which God has revealed to us, we must never give that up again. Some have. Some will. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verses 20 and 21. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, how? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because God revealed this to us and showed us, get out of this world. They are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then having known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. You see, they had received the knowledge of God telling them how to come out of this world. But then, for whatever reason, they gave that up and right back into the world. And once that happens, I've seen several cases where people came to their senses and coming back into the truth, but many times they have not. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. You see, people here have received the knowledge of God, have given it up, have neglected it, have rejected it, and if they have developed hatred in their minds for God and his way of life, then we have a situation which can be identified as having committed the unpardonable sin, which will then lead to destruction in the lake of fire. God wants us not to allow thoughts or concepts or philosophies of this world, which are contrary to the knowledge of God, to enter our minds even. Now, when you young people are being taught by teachers about the nonsense of evolution, well, block it out of your mind. In other words, don't say, oh, well, yeah, that sounds right, oh, that sounds good. Yes, I'm just the product of a walking amoeba, and I'm just the end product of an ape or a monkey. Say in your mind, that's nonsense. Sorry, that's nonsense. If you're being taught, okay, you can just, if you're a young boy, have a relationship with another young boy from a sexual standpoint, that is wrong. That is wrong. Don't allow these kind of thoughts to enter your mind. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Or you can fool around if you're a boy with another girl, you know, sexually. And of course, when something happens, well, you know, you can have an abortion. That is wrong. That is not the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. What is Paul saying? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or, you know, in a sense, they are not those which are separated from God, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against what? Against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's important. Here we find a correlation between the knowledge of God and obedience. Because, frankly, these two go hand in hand. If we were to dwell on false ideas, the ideas of this world, which we were supposed to have come out of, you know, we all had them, but we came out of them. But if we start embracing them again, then we are in danger of embracing again the logic and wisdom of man. And at the same time, rejecting step by step the knowledge of God. You mean, you actually call for the elders of the church to be anointed with oil to be healed? Come on, that sounds silly to me. Why don't you just go to the pharmacy and get yourself some drugs? You mean, you actually won't work on the Sabbath or during the holy days? But you're going to lose your job if you did that. That's silly to me. You mean, you're not playing basketball on Saturdays or Friday nights because of the Sabbath? You will destroy your career as a professional basketball player. You won't get that scholarship. Come on now, let's forget that nonsense. You mean, you actually pay 10% of your income to the church? Look at your budget. How much better would you be off if you would use the money to buy yourself a new computer or a better car or save it for a house? What does God say to all of this? The wisdom of this world, he says, is foolishness to me, and it should be foolishness to us. But where do you stand? Where do I stand in our thinking? Would you agree? Would I agree in every case with the wisdom revealed in the Bible? Or do you continue to feel, do I continue to feel sometimes, now that scripture really makes no sense to me. That sounds rather silly. Is our faith based on what we can see? Is our obedience to God's word based on whether we can intellectually agree with God's word? Now here's what God says when it comes to, just an example, giving tithes and offerings. Again, a very famous, well-known scripture in the book of Malachi chapter 3. But I want to make a point here. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. God's asking the question, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, oh, that's silly to me, right? You say, in what way have we robbed you? God answers, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have rebelled against me, or robbed me rather, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me, test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And he goes on to say, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, God says, give me all your tithes and your offerings, and I will bless you. Prove me, try me, test me, whether this is going to happen or not. I told you what to have to do. You have the knowledge. Accept what I say. Do it. And once you act upon what you know, I, the Almighty God, will bless you for that. Hold on. The wisdom of this world says, that's foolishness. That's silly. That would never work. Whom do you believe? Whom will you follow? We must be willing to do God's will. Because with that attitude, that willingness, we will become really and truly convicted of the truth, of the fact that what God says in his word is true. Only by doing will we receive this kind of conviction. That is what Christ is saying. Notice John chapter 7 and verse 17. John chapter 7 and verse 17. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. You see, willingness to do, and of course then doing, will also bring us to the point where we will understand and know. You see, that would be so simple if it weren't for the wisdom of this world. God says, do it. Therefore, we'll do it. And when we do it, God will reward us for it in many different ways. And we will thereby know, it will be reconfirmed to us, that God is behind what we are doing. That's how simple it is, or should be. But it's not that simple when you are looking at the wisdom of this world and when you are being tempted to return to that wisdom in certain aspects and respects. And so God gives us a very sobering warning in the book of Hosea, chapter 4. Let's go to Hosea, chapter 4, beginning verse 1. Hosea, chapter 4, and verse 1. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge, a legal complaint against you and against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land, but swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. You see, if they had the knowledge of God, they wouldn't do any of those things, such as lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. And I could add a few more things. They wouldn't vote in elections, you know, where we are dealing with crooked politicians all the way and all along, without exceptions. They wouldn't participate in war. They wouldn't serve on a jury. And you can just add the list. With the knowledge of God in your life, you wouldn't do these things. The knowledge of God, if correctly applied, prevents us from doing those things and shows us how to live in the right way. But here's a warning God is giving to the church of God today. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Talking about his knowledge, obviously. Because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, and I also will forget your children. Now that sounds pretty harsh. What do the children have to do with it? Well, let me explain. God says you are destroyed psychologically, mentally, spiritually, even physically, for lack of the knowledge of God. He says, I offered you that knowledge, but you rejected it. And in doing so, you forgot God's law. And as a consequence, I, God, will reject you. And I will even reject your offspring. How? And why? As long as we're in the church, in the body of Christ, we are sanctified. Sanctified by God, living the truth. And our own children are sanctified as well. As long as at least one parent is converted, it says the children are sanctified, they are holy, they are set aside for a holy purpose. They can have a relationship with God. But if we forsake God, the access of our children to God, if they are still young, is cut off as well. And this shows us how great a responsibility parents have, not just in regard to themselves and their own relationship with God, but also in regard to their children. Now, did those people which are described here and who are described here in the book of Hosea, did they understand the truth? Did they have the knowledge of God? And did they then reject it? Well, undoubtedly, many did. They became neglectful. They were not as zealous and dedicated as they perhaps once were to obey the truth. And you see, when we cease to obey the truth, then we will not receive further knowledge, further understanding, and the knowledge of the truth which we once had will be taken away from us, but it starts gradually, not all at once. Gradually. One thing is lost, and then the next thing is going to be lost. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 5. Verses 7 to 9. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, Paul is saying, you ran well. What hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, we are going to hear that scripture, I'm sure, time and again in the coming weeks, because it refers, of course, to also the days of unleavened bread. But what it means in our context is we will gradually rejecting God and his knowledge, and then the outcome will be, unless we catch ourselves and repent and turn back to God, we will be completely gone. You can read about this gradual loss of our relationship with God in the book of Romans in the first chapter. You can look at this later. It's being described how this happens. You see, God gives us his knowledge gradually, and he takes it away from us gradually in proportion to how we are obeying or disobeying him. Now, of course, then there are some who may not even have accepted the knowledge of God to begin with, or at least not that portion but had been revealed to them, although they might have been attending church services, Sabbath after Sabbath. They may sit in church, listen to messages over the internet, they may read church literature, but they didn't accept the truth of God, and most certainly not the love of the truth. They don't live the truth. They may have the truth, but they don't do it. They may want to be part of God's church, but at the same time, they also want to be still part of the world, having one foot in the church and one foot still in the world. The inescapable outcome of such an attitude is described by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 34. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth at the time. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. They could have, they should have had it. But sin disobedience of the truth got in the way. Also note another passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Again, a scripture for us today. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Times of stress, as it says in the margin. Other translations have here, expensive times, costly times, where things are going to be so expensive you can hardly afford them anymore. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, you see the connection, the relationship between the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of God, and the way we live. These people had a form of godliness, but they deny or reject the power of God, which could change them to become better people. They do not accept the knowledge of the truth, although they may want to, but they don't want to change. They don't want to obey God. And God does not give his spirit and his knowledge to anyone who does not want to obey him. God's knowledge, which God gave us, must be seen by how we live. It must manifest itself in our lives. Notice James chapter 3 and verse 13. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, the Authorized Version, for the purpose of this sermon, has it clearer. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, or better, by a good conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. So we have the knowledge of God that should be seen in our lives by the way we live. When God reveals his knowledge to us, he holds us responsible. We are to act on what we know. James 4, verse 17, very famous passage. Therefore, to him who knows to do good, such is the emphasis, to do good, and does not do it, but to him, it is sin. We must be diligent to make our calling and election sure. As I said, something we have talked about in our Q&A this week. God has bestowed on us the priceless privilege of knowing him and his will. He has given us the knowledge of his truth, godly knowledge, which only he possesses, and which he is now sharing with us. We must live worthy of that special and precious gift by obeying what we know. We must preserve and keep and do what we know, and we must at the same time grow and increase in the knowledge of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Notice how we can and must use the knowledge of God which he has revealed to us. As the last passage, go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's read about this gradual revelation and our gradual increase, if you please, of the knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance or patience, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. That is the agape love, the love of God. Now, the next verse, I like to read from the NIV, verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.